In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text this Holy Thursday is our Gospel reading, John, the 13th chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, John's account of the Passover is surprising. In John, we have no record of Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper during the Passover meal with his disciples. That is something John assumed that his readers would already know. And as they read, and as they remembered this night, they would know the essentials of what took place. Jesus took bread and broke it, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." And Jesus, after supper, took the cup and gave thanks, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many, for the forgiveness of sins." John knew his readers would remember these things. But John wanted them, as he wanted you, to remember something else as well. John wanted us to remember a surprising act of Jesus. In the middle of the meal, Jesus rose from the table. He took off his outer clothing. He tied a towel around his waist. He stooped down and he began to wash his disciples' feet. He washed his disciples' feet. The action is surprising. Normally, you would wash your feet upon entering the house, not during dinner. And normally, this would have been done by the servants, certainly not by one's Lord and teacher. So it is surprising that in the middle of the meal, Jesus, of all people, would begin to wash his disciples' feet. The master would become for his disciples the humble servant. But that is not the only surprise. There is another, even greater surprise. John wants us to know that Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Before Jesus got up from the table, John tells us that Satan had already entered into Judas, and that Judas was about to betray Jesus. And this isn't information that only we, the readers, know. John is very clear. Jesus knows this as well. As Jesus is washing their feet, John writes, "Jesus knew who would betray him." John offers us surprise upon surprise. Not only does Jesus do the work of the servant in the middle of the meal, but he also does this humble work for everyone, even the one who would betray him. Jesus takes into his hands the feet of his enemy, the enemy who is about to betray him, and he washes them in humble service and in holy love. Why? Why would Jesus wash the feet of the one who would betray him? For John, the answer is simple as it is clear. He writes, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Jesus is showing the full extent of his love. Jesus would love them all. He would love those who followed him and the one who would betray him. He would love those who fled from him and the one who would deny him. Jesus would love them all in the fullest way possible to the last moment possible. This was the full extent of Jesus' love. Consider the choice Jesus had at that moment. He knew the certainty of his betrayal, and he could have based his words and his deeds on this. We all know people who allow their lives to revolve around the wrong that has been done to them. Their spouse was unfaithful. Their father was abusive. Their co-workers were backbiting. Their friends or their family members spoke ill of them. And they spend their life trying to make this hate the center of their days. It's the constant topic of their conversation. The grudge they bear against the world. Jesus could have done that. He could have put Judas's hatred at the center of his life. He could have tried to turn the other disciples against Judas. He could have hidden from Judas the time and the place where they were going. He could have fought against Judas or passed over him while washing everyone else's feet. He could have acted like you. He could have acted like me in that situation. Jesus could have done any of these things. He could have placed at the center of his life this act of betrayal, this time of hate. But Jesus is not a damned sinner who deserves death like you and like me. No, he is the sinless Son of God. And so Jesus chose to create a time of love. He chose to place at the center of his life an act of love, divine love, self-sacrificial love, a love that is patient and kind, a love that does not envy and it does not boast, a love that is not arrogant or rude, it does not rejoice at the wrongdoing, but rejoices within the truth. This love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is God's surprising love come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus offers his life for those who oppose him. You see, at just the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Such is God's surprising love for you in Jesus Christ. And it is a love that never ends. When faced with a time of hatred and betrayal, Jesus brings about a time of certain love. As John said earlier in his gospel, God did not send his own Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And here, Jesus reveals that salvation, not only in the washing of his disciples' feet, but also in offering his body and his blood for the forgiveness of their sins. And that love did not end with the disciples that evening. No, it continues even here today. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, God places his certain love, Christ Jesus our Lord, in our midst, giving his body and his blood for you to eat and drink in with and under the simple bread and the simple wine. Our world has us searching for certainty. Benjamin Franklin once noted that nothing can be certain in life except two things: death and taxes. Our Lord, however, expands this list. He says, "In this world, you will have trouble." Our days will be filled with trouble. Trouble is the expectation. Trouble, suffering, pain, sin, death. It's all around us. And we will experience both the sin that arises within us and the persecution that comes from without. Trouble is certain for all of us. And unfortunately, we have a habit of placing this trouble in the center of our lives. It may be financial pressures that cause you to doubt that God loves you and cares for you and will provide for you. And so you fail to look to Him. You fail to fear, love, and trust in Him above all things. Once we take them to heart, then slowly they destroy the world around us. It leads to dissatisfaction about how we're treated at work and arguments about how we spend our time at home. It may be that one argument that has redefined our marriage. No matter how many times we have heard our spouse plead and ask for forgiveness, we simply will not let it go. We will continue to hate our neighbor, refusing to pray for them, speak well of them, and explain everything in the kindest way, to love them as we love ourselves. And that anger and that hatred shapes the way that we treat one another. And then it, and not Christ, has become the center of our relationships. The world is filled with trouble. You live in a world filled with sin and consequences. You know the things that you should do, but you find yourself doing instead the evil and ungodly things that you know that you shouldn't do. And it is easy, it is easy for us to take that trouble, that sin, and to make it the center of our lives. It is our nature. We are by nature sinful and unclean. When the Israelites traveled through the wilderness, the journey was difficult, rough, and full of trouble. 40 years they wandered in dry desert places. And you know what Scripture records over and over again during those 40 years? Israel's grumbling and Israel's sin against the Lord. The wilderness gave them plenty of trouble to make the center of their lives. God, however, has a different design. You see, if you ever read the book of Numbers, if you have been following with us as we read through the Bible in a year, then you come across the description of how God wanted the Israelites to set up their camp. Now, I know that doesn't sound very interesting, and it would probably, if you read it, put many of you to sleep. Bear with me for a moment. Because here, in these words, is an amazing picture of God's love. An amazing picture of God's love in the midst of trouble. Israel was to form their camp in the wilderness. And if you looked at how it is described, you would see that their camp is to form the shape of a square. Thousands of people gathered into groups, three tribes on each side. But there in the middle of all of the people, was the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the place where God came to dwell with His people in the midst of trouble. Yes, tribulation was certain for the Israelites, wandering 40 years in the desert. But so too was the presence and the love of God made known by His presence with them in the midst of His people. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, He said to His disciples, "In this world, you will have trouble." Trouble, sin, and its consequences, pain, suffering, illness, disease, death. That's the norm. That's the expectation. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus says. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. In a similar way, Jesus comes among us tonight. And He comes to invite you to this holy table to receive this holy meal. In a world where trouble is certain, in a world where your light is filled with sin, in a world where you are not the parent, you are not the spouse, you are not the man, you are not the woman, you are not the child that you know that you should be or that you could be. In a world filled with consequences of sin, in a life of suffering and sorrow and illness, disease and death, in a time of hate, our Lord comes. And He comes to offer you His certain, unfailing love. On the night in which He was betrayed, the words of institution begin. But they don't stop there. They continue. They continue to assure us of God's certain love. Take and eat, this is My body given for you. Take and drink, this is My blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Tonight, in a world where trouble is certain, Jesus places at the center of our lives His sacrificial love. God's love in Christ is present. Come! Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and receive the very body and blood of Jesus given and shed for you, calling to you saying, here I am for you, and I love you, and I have not forgotten about you, and I have not abandoned you, and I have not forsaken you in this valley of tears and this vale of sorrows. I have loved you by engraving your names in the palm of My hands, not with gold or silver, but with My precious blood. Come, for I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Come. Come and be reconciled to the Father through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ our Lord, poured out and given and shed for you. Come. For Jesus is here tonight for you. Amen.